'Cause you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy, you're worthy. You are worthy of it all. Glory, all the saints and angels, and all the saints and angels, they bow before your throne, and all the elders cast their crowns before the Lamb of God and sing. All the saints, before the Lamb of God and sing, you are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You're worthy, worthy. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. Yes, you are, Jesus. From you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory day and night. So day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Oh, day and night, night and day, let incense arise. Day and night, night and day, you are worthy of it all. Yes, you are worthy. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. Yes, you deserve the glory. You're worthy, worthy. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all. Deserve the glory. Yeah, Jesus, that is how we want to start this time together, declaring that you are worthy. You are worthy of it all. And everything that we have brought with us, that we're carrying, the things of earth, let them grow strangely dim as we behold your beauty, as we seek your face together in this place. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
And Lord, we pray, we commit this weekend to you. And we say, will you come and be the center of it all? We want you to be worshipped. And we want you to be formed more and more in us as well. Mm. We're aware that we're your body. And thinking about the wedding at Cana, when you just led the party, may there be some of that about this weekend. Party of fun and friendship together. And also just miraculous power, where you turn water into wine, and you turned what was normal and natural and actually what was lacking into something that was abundant and overflowing. And that's what we're designed to be as your church as well, people that walk in your power and your overcoming problems and brokenness. And so we also pray this weekend that you fill us with your power, fill us with your Spirit, teach us to move in the power of the Holy Spirit, live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Great. Have a seat, guys. And I asked Dave to come up. And I think I've known Dave since like 2009, when I became associate pastor at Hope. I started going to a gathering he had at his house of church leaders once a month, I think it was. And it was always really good, and I always really enjoyed it. And over the years, I've watched Dave and sort of got to know him a bit more. And last October, I think we went to a conference in Coventry, and Dave invited me to go along. And one of the great things was we just got lots of really good drive time, driving from Bristol to Coventry and back, and a couple of overnights in an Airbnb, and also the content of the conference. And I just really enjoyed getting to know Dave a lot more, and spent a lot of time talking about Hope and hearing about his journey, decades in Cornwall and Bristol, seeing God do wonderful things in different churches and particularly through Woody's. And so he's handed over the leadership of Woody's a little while ago, a couple of years ago maybe, and is now a bit freer. So I was really excited that he'd come and be with us this weekend. And my kind of hope and prayer is that we can catch some of what he carries and that can be shared with us as Hope. So over to you.
Thank you, Chris. Well, you know, it's customary when you go on a house potluck as a visiting speaker, it's customary for the church leader to say nice things about the speaker, and it's also customary for the speaker to say nice things about the church. So, I'd like to say some nice things about Hope, because I often describe Hope as one of the most lovable churches I've ever met. You know, and certainly in Bristol, it has just first of all a real significance. You know, maybe. I wouldn't say punching above its weight, because there's a lot of weight in the room. You know, nothing personal, but there's some very significant men and women in this church that really serve the city. But I think that Hope Church was kind of founded on that basis. It wasn't founded on, first of all, Silas and Annie, they're very lovable, aren't they? You know, and so it started lovable. And it started, I think, with a priority of prayer for the city and care for the vulnerable. Prison ministry, all that kind of stuff, and that's a great foundation, isn't it? You know, and often the way a church starts is the way it will mature and grow. And if it starts on a foundation of loving servanthood, you can probably expect good fruit. You know, a church that starts on an angry split division with another church, that may well bear negative fruit along the way. But Hope didn't start like that. It started with a prayerful, servant-hearted kind of desire to serve, and it's kept on doing that. And so for me, I feel honoured to be here, to be honest, even though it took forever to get out of Bristol. You know, I almost gave up, I was going round and round. And just full disclosure, I've just had a really kind of intense 3 days. I was at a conference in London on Wednesday, then a 2-day intensive with our senior leadership team, which finished at 4 o'clock today. So I've come kind of hot foot and also hot in body. Don't get too close, because I'm a little bit smelly. But you know, Chris has honoured me today, because you know what he's done for me? As an outmark of honour, he's arranged for me to have a towel. He wrote to me especially, he said, "You don't need to bring a towel, David. I'm going to make sure there is a towel for you." So, you know, I feel... Exactly. So I feel honoured. But if I was going to say what's my hope for Hope, what's my hope for this weekend? What if anything can I bring? First of all, I don't want to come. I hope I'm not coming bringing kind of coals to Newcastle, unless they're live coals. Yeah? Because actually, you're a church. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, really, and your church, of course, which has been birthed in and fluent in so much of the life of the Holy Spirit. But one of my convictions is that there is more for you. You know, you probably know the story about the great kind of preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones from Westminster Chapel in the 20th century who, you know, when kind of doing his kind of talking to that church about the work of the Spirit and in a kind of fairly reformed context, and they say, well, you know, of course we've got the Spirit. We're Christians. We can't be a Christian and not have the Spirit. He said, well, you've got it all when you believed. Got it all. Well, where is it then? That was his question to them. And it's probably a bit of a question to us all, actually, because what the Bible, what the New Testament seems to offer by way of the life of the Spirit seems pretty big to me and very, very inclusive. And the question we ask ourselves is have we got it all or is there more? And there's something, isn't there, about the journey of faith that we're on, which is a lifetime journey where we're called to press into the more that God has for us, to go on being changed from one degree of glory to another. And I suppose that the challenge sometimes is, do we plateau? Do we say, this is it? This is as far as we've got? Do we settle for less than the heart of God has for us? And I would say that from time to time in my own Christian life, I've definitely plateaued. And something of the mercy of God has, from time to time, awakened in me a hunger for more. And I think that happens not just to individuals like myself, but to the church. And I'm old enough, you know, I'm 66, and I've been in the church all my life, really. My dad was a minister. I've been in the charismatic church for a long time. And I would say I've seen kind of waves of the Spirit and plateaus as well, you know, where the church has kind of discovered something. And then, there's been maybe some consolidation, but maybe also a bit of a leveling out. But it does seem, by all accounts, something's happening around planet Earth at the moment in the realm of the Spirit, that there is more. And so this is perhaps a particularly good time to be reinvesting in what it means for us to know the ministry of the Spirit. And here's another really great reason why it's good to be doing that this weekend. Because there's something about the gift of the Spirit and community that really go together. When Jesus was prepping his disciples for what was to come on the day of Pentecost, he told them to wait in Jerusalem until power came to them. The end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, says, stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. And we're actually going to think a bit about power, particularly this time. And Acts chapter 1, in a few days you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. So what's that all about? It's not as if they were new to the Holy Spirit, but they were expecting something more. And in the waiting period between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, hello, someone put that there on purpose, in that waiting period, there was something going on with them as a community. I think that they had some stuff to sort as a community. They had to sort out probably their own experience of having over-promised and under-delivered, of disunity in their ranks, of Judas having betrayed Jesus, of the denial of Peter, of what it means to instate somebody in Judas's place. And all of that is going on between Ascension Day and Pentecost. There was some community building going on. So by the time the day of Pentecost comes, the 120 in the upper room are kind of, they've done some anticipatory business. They've reached a place of unity. They're praying constantly together. And in a sense, the Holy Spirit fell on a prayerful community. And more than that, in the immediate aftermath of the day of Pentecost, what we read in the Gospel, in the book of Acts, rather, is that we read about community. We read that all the believers were one, and that they were, you know, that they were sharing the possession. They were meeting for fellowship daily in their homes, etc. You know the passages, I guess. But so, in a sense, the day of Pentecost is bookended by a community expression or a community coming together, and a community being deepened and empowered, and something of quality change in their community life, and the Spirit of God coming to community. Oh, gosh, these music sounds. Anyway, they're alive. So I wonder whether actually a weekend away, being community, is particularly fertile ground to be exploring the work of the Spirit. I think it is. And And I guess we're starting off tonight, but we're going to be building over the weekend, and of course on and on. And I'm not sure where you've come from. You know, what's been going on in the life of the church in these weeks leading up to this weekend. But I suspect that you've been aware of those waves of the Spirit around. So this is just a little introduction. I've already, you know, you're on holiday, aren't you? We can't go on for too long. But I'll just kind of crack in a little bit to this whole thing about what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, sometimes churches like our own, I think, can be criticized as overemphasizing the work of the Spirit. Has anyone ever encountered that criticism? Apart from me, you know? And I'm not sure that you can overemphasize the work of the Spirit. From my point of view, I cannot do the Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit. I have tried. It doesn't work out so well. And I think that I need the work of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of my Christian life. First of all, I need to know who I am as a child of God because of the Spirit. It's the Spirit, Romans 8, right? Paul writes there, doesn't he? By the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. My identity as a child of God is actually rooted in my encounter with the Spirit. And I think that probably where Christians lack assurance of their salvation, which happens, doesn't it? Anyone got born again more than once in the room? You know, often it's to do with actually, have you really encountered the Spirit filling you and baptizing you? But I need that. I need the Spirit to help me to pray. You know, we don't know how to pray. Romans 8 again, yeah? But the Spirit himself intercedes with groans deeper than words. I can't really be good without the Holy Spirit. The character of Jesus, the formation of the character of Jesus in my life is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, etc. The things that I'm seeking to be formed in me are the work of the Spirit. And as far as the conduct of Jesus, to do the things that Jesus did, the words, the works, the wonders, it's the Spirit that I'm dependent on for those things to happen. So for me, I can't, I don't think I can overemphasize my need of the Holy Spirit. And more than that, I think Jesus and the New Testament elevates the Holy Spirit. I mean, of course, the Holy Spirit is always elevating Jesus and the Father. But Jesus says, you know, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's like Jesus himself, it seems to be dependent on the Spirit. Luke records in Luke chapter 5, you know, the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. There's a sense in which Jesus is the Spirit-filled man. He's not just the divine Son of God. He's also the Spirit-filled man. And when we, you know, it's often said, isn't it, about the kind of the great creeds of the church. You know, they jump from, you know, the birth of Jesus, the incarnation, his birth, death on the cross, and misses out the kind of the great tranche of the teaching and ministry of Jesus. But what it looks for us to imitate Jesus is we're imitating the Spirit-filled man. And so I think let's not think that we're overemphasizing the Spirit. Let's try and get hold of the more that's there. And I think I'd also want to just say that, well, let me ask you a question. What did Jesus come to do? What was the most important thing Jesus came to do? And how would we know? Who is it that introduces the ministry of Jesus to us in the New Testament? John the Baptist. Okay, great. So if we're going to think about what's the priority for the ministry of Jesus, it'd be good to turn to John the Baptist to find out, wouldn't it? So what does John the Baptist say that Jesus came to do? Thank you. So that's in John's Gospel, isn't it? We've got four Gospels. In Matthew, John says, I baptize you with water, but someone coming after me, he's greater than, he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So in Matthew's Gospel, he says, what Jesus has come to do is baptize with the Holy Spirit. In Mark's Gospel, it's the same. I baptize with water. In Luke's Gospel, it's the same. In John's Gospel, it records John saying, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, I baptize with water, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism of the Spirit language is there in all four Gospels and in the book of Acts. as the priority of Jesus. Now, of course, we know that the baptism of the Spirit and the taking away of the sin of the world, the making us right with God so that we can encounter the holy, are integral events. So it would be completely wrong to separate Good Friday and Easter Sunday and the gift of the Spirit of Pentecost. They're part of the whole kingdom dynamic, because what's really going on here is when Christ is crowned king, then he pours out his Spirit on his church, inaugurating the new age of the kingdom that is breaking out, the kingdom that's now going out beyond, you know, the people of Israel and the few anointed ones to the many. You know, and so we're in a new age. But it's kind of right, it's absolutely mission critical for Jesus to give the Spirit to the church. So I think let's not underestimate what it means to be baptized in the Spirit and this gift of the Spirit to the church. So I'm not underestimating this weekend. I'm going to bang on about it a lot. And what I'd like to do, I would like to talk about empowering. I'd like to talk about supernatural gifts of the Spirit as opposed to spiritual gifts in their generality, and talk a little bit about that. And I'd like to kind of think a little bit about how we press in to the more. And of course, in the context of all of that, we'd love to be not just hearers of, but doers of it all, wouldn't we? You know, and another 10 minutes, would that be adequate? So when I think about, and by the way, I'm just kind of, I haven't got any PowerPoints, I'm sorry, but there is a flip chart there, which I would take great delight in using tomorrow. But when I think about the work of the Spirit to enable us to do the things that Jesus came to do, I'm thinking about the things that Jesus gave to his disciples when he sent them out on mission. So let's think of a time when Jesus sent the disciples out on mission. One of the first times that Jesus sent his disciples out on mission, behave, is in Luke chapter 9, where, if you remember that bit of scripture, and I'm doing this from memory, so Bill, if I'm getting it wrong, you shout out and tell me wrong. But Jesus, it said he gave them power and authority to heal the sick, drive out demons, proclaim the kingdom. And it's those two words, power and authority, which seem to be kind of very, very visible, surprisingly, we really take notice of that, ingredients in the ministry of Jesus. We see that in Mark's gospel, really early there, in that early miracle that Jesus performs in Mark's gospel, which is pointed in Luke's gospel as well, of the healing of the paralyzed man, where, you know the story. A bunch of friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus. They can't get near him because of the crowds. They make a hole in somebody's roof, lower him through the ceiling. And Jesus looks at him and says, son, your sins are forgiven. And the reaction of the teacher of the law is, this is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins except God alone? And Jesus says to them, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat and walk. And he does that. And people say, oh, we've never seen anything like this. We've never seen such authority. And what's happened in that context is that Jesus' authority to forgive sins has been backed up, vindicated by a work of power. And the power of God is there to heal that man. And so when Jesus sends out the disciples, the 12 in Luke chapter 9, it says he gave them power and authority. It's those two ingredients that they go out with, proclaiming and healing. So I think they were borrowing some of Jesus' power and authority then. And they hadn't really kind of fully got it. You know, I think it was like a temporary loan. I might be wrong about that. But I'm saying that because on the very first Easter Sunday, we read this in John chapter 20, their authority level and their sense of power has kind of tanked. They've gone through the city. In John 20, it says, the disciples were behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. You've got a bunch of guys behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. How much authority have they got? You know, their testosterone levels are very low. They're just not firing. You know, they don't feel powerful, do they? They don't feel they've got any authority. On that Easter, on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus appears among them, breathes on them, says, receive the Spirit. And then he says, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. To me, that sounds like the language of authority. I'm recommissioning you. I'm sending you under my authority. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. Remember the story about the centurion whose servants get healed, and he says, I'm a man under authority. You just say the word, my servant will be healed. He recognized the authority of Jesus because Jesus is the sent one, the Messiah, fulfilling the will of the Father under authority. So that's an authority phrase. And then the next thing he says to them is, if you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. So we've encountered that phrase already back there in Mark's gospel, you know, some of your sins are forgiven. If you forgive anyone's sins, they're forgiven. Again, the authority level there is divine level authority. So here's a bunch of guys with zero authority at the end of themselves, and Jesus breathes on them, says, receive the Spirit, and gives them authority. But what you find missing there, that you don't find missing in Luke 9, is the power bit. In fact, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. I've already quoted that from the end of Luke's gospel. So what it seems to me we've got going on here is, if you like, an impartation of the Spirit to disciples so that they will know who they are, know what their calling is. You know, they're Christians, aren't they? They believe in Jesus. They believe he died and that he rose again and that their sins are forgiven. I think they believe they're Christians and they've received the Spirit, but there's more for them. And I think it's important to say that because me too. I've been in that experience where I know that I'm a child of God and my sins are forgiven, but I need more power. Anyone else been in that position? On the day of Pentecost, when they're all together in one place, they hear a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It seems as if tongues of fire are resting on their heads. The language is all power language. So, you know, we've had to wait for the power language. We've had the authority language in John 20. Here in Acts 2, we have the power language. And at this point, everything changes for them. And instead of being indoors, behind locked doors for fear of the Jews, behind being an introspective church, they are on the street church speaking the good news of Jesus in the heart language of all the people who've traveled. And I think there's such a lot in that for the church. I think that so many of the churches that I've been part of, that are charismatic churches or churches in general, we've needed the power of God for witness. We've sought the power of God for renewal. The renewal came in John 20. It was a renewal act. But there was a mission act that needed more power. Remember what Jesus said about the gift of the Spirit in Acts 1, so that you will be my witnesses. That was the purpose of the empowering of the Spirit. So that's all there. And just finally, my own story, really, of being baptized in the Spirit. I've got, as I share, probably bits of family anecdotes come out, don't they, when you talk. But I've got two sisters. When I was a teenager, we moved as a family from Leeds, of all places, to Plymouth. And we left my sister behind, and she was just doing O-levels, if you remember what those are. And while she was staying in the family, she had a really difficult time. But while she was there, she was filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, despite what her youth leader told her, which these things aren't for today. Her youth leader got baptized in the Spirit. My sister, in her place of need, was baptized in the Spirit. And when she came out to the family, she gave me this book to read, 9 o'clock in the morning. It was all about the ministry of the Spirit. It's an early charismatic book, you know. And she prayed for me and my younger sister. My younger sister, who was 10, had a transformative encounter with God. Her worship life in the little Methodist church we were part of took off. She took a Bible into school and started preaching to her friends. You know, she had an encounter with the Spirit as a 10-year-old. Me, 15-year-old, yes, that sounds fun. Pray for me. Nothing happened. There were no discernible change in me as a result of my sister praying that I'd be baptized with the Spirit. I experienced a profound encounter with the Spirit in my early 20s, having spent my a a year at Bristol University. I came to Bristol Uni in 1977. And for the first year of my university career, I was living with 40 non-Christian men in a big student house in Leawoods. It's Brackenhill, it's on North Road there, if you know Leawoods. It's a big old house. I was the only Christian there. I was trying to be a hippie as well as trying to be a Christian. I was trying to be friends with all my pagan friends. And also, you know, and honestly, at the end of that year, I was as dry as dust spiritually. And I was really kind of feeling the frustration and the failure of my own Christian witness and my need of God. And so I was sent out to the wilderness, which was actually Western Supermare, where I got a job. I was working in a hotel over the summer in Western, and I had with me the New Testament, the whole Bible actually, but I read the New Testament like I'd never read it before. I read it with hunger. I had a book called Release of the Spirit by Watchman Nee, who's a, if you don't know Watchman Nee, a kind of underground church leader from China. And his thesis there was, if you want to be filled, you've got to surrender everything. Not just the bad, but the good. And what I realized, the way my Christian life had unfolded was, I'd given God the rubbish and thought, I'll try and manage the rest. You know, I'd given Jesus my sins and asked for his forgiveness. I'd given Jesus my anxieties and my, you know, the things I was felt vulnerable in. I thought, right, Jesus, I'll manage the rest. My personality, my wonderful gifts, I'll be able to shine like a star for you. You know, basically, I tried to do the Christian life out of me rather than out of him. I was probably a little bit like the disciples who tried to do it their way and made their protestations and failed. And it was out of a sense of failure and a sense of hunger that I was ready to give it all over to God. To say, have it all, God. Have it all, Jesus. Have my strengths as well. I'm giving it all to you. And what happened to me in the aftermath of doing that, basically on my own, was that I was filled with joy. And it felt like I was falling in love with Jesus in a way that meant I could not keep that to myself. And I remember going back home to my hometown, which at that time was Wellington in Somerset. You probably drove past it on the way down. Just taking my guitar up on the street and singing about Jesus and inviting people to come to my church and my youth group, and then coming back to Bristol Uni and joining a really charismatic church. And it was a pivot moment in my life. But I'd had the, you know, it wasn't that I became a Christian then, but I needed more power for witness. And it was out of a place of need that I received. When I was a teenager and my sister was praying for me, I wasn't feeling like I need God. I just wanted spiritual goosebumps. The hunger wasn't there, you know? And it seems to me that hunger is a prerequisite to filling. My mother was just like that, just like God. I'd come out, can I have some sweets? Can I have, no, I don't want you to spoil your tea. I don't want to give you some junk food. Because I want you to get hungry, because I want to really satisfy you with some good food. And I think sometimes God allows that hunger in our lives because he wants to satisfy us deeply. Honestly, I would be easily satisfied with just a little bit from God, just to keep me going, just a little bit. Which might not change me or change anything else, but just enough to, you know. But I think God wants to do something deeper than that. And one of the challenges for us as Christians is that we can't settle for too little because we prefer it that way, actually, to be honest. There's a carnality in us that says, a little bit of God, not too much. It's like the sunshine. Yeah, well, I like a sunny day, but 30 degrees all day. Oh, too much, you know. How much of God are we ready for? How hungry are we? So that's where I want to leave you, really, kind of thinking, are we hungry? Let's just pray that the life of the Spirit... That one of the signs that he's at work is that he's creating in us a hunger for him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Jesus' words. Is anyone thirsty? Let him come to me and drink. Is anyone hungry? So, Father, we thank you so much for this time and for this space. We thank you for one another. We thank you for Jesus, who is our bread of life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is like living water. We thank you for the divine stirring of the Spirit who wakes us up to our need. And we want to pray that you would meet our need by your infilling, renewal, empowering, and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.